We are really pleased to have Roger Dillman. Roger lives in Logansport, Indiana. We're glad to have him here this morning to bring us a lesson. I've known Roger for many years, and Roger has been a real student of Scripture for many, many years. Just a side note, he also happens to know more about seed corn than Adam or Elton Stuber. He was in the seed corn business all his life, and it's very interesting to hear even some of the things that he knows about seed corn. But Roger, we're glad to have you come this morning and share the scripture with us. Thank you.
Well, we'll find out the mic is working, I hope. And I thank you for inviting me in. I'm looking forward to it. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about, I picked out one verse, it's 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 is what we're going to talk about, if you don't mind. And if you do mind, I got a problem. Okay, I'm going to start, I want to, here let's. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:10, it says, but you, Timothy, have fully known. Now here's the next thing that happens. Paul is going to list seven things or seven facts that Timothy should know about Paul from being working together. These guys worked together like 15 years, so I'm going to mention that later too, but they worked together 15 years, side by side. I want you to understand, they didn't have a cell phone. They didn't do anything. They worked together. They watched each other. And Paul was constantly working, guiding Timothy towards, because Timothy was going to be the one take on Paul's world after it was done. And the first thing he mentions is my doctrine. Then he goes to the manner of life, or another way of putting that is his Paul's conduct. And the third one, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Now, in 2 Timothy, I'm going to cover the first two, then we're going to go to the purposes, the one I want to build this thing off of. But in 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul is calling Timothy's attention to the fact that he had accompanied Paul in many of these learning experiences as they had ministered together or worked together for many years. And it was important that Paul was letting him know, hey, you know what's right and wrong, do it. The first point Paul points out is the thing, doctrine. Paul reminds Timothy of how he had closely followed the doctrine. Now, I'm going to mention some things. Strong's is that the Greek word for doctrine literally means the information or the truth, which Paul taught to Timothy and others. Paul describes that which he taught as sound teaching that is according to the gospel which Paul has assigned. Sound teaching for this called out assembly is equal to the gospel of God's glory that was given to Paul. The second point in that verse is the word manner of life, Paul's conduct that he had. Paul affirms that Timothy had diligently followed his conduct or manner of life. Paul set the example. He expected Timothy to follow right in line. The word conduct basically means, is Strong's number 72, Timothy had followed a training, a discipline, a way of life, a pattern, or another way of putting it, was a behavior. This is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. Timothy had served Paul, like I said earlier, about 15 years they worked together. Timothy knew perfectly how Paul conducted himself. It is easy to see how this life would follow Timothy's life would follow the pattern of Paul's. remember a little bit, let's talk just a little bit about Timothy. I want you to turn, if you will, to page in the Companion Bible to page 1776. That'll be an easy number to remember. That's in the Companion Bible. To Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 23. And I want to key in on verse 20. So let's look Philippians 2, 19 to 23. 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort, and when I know your state." Verse 20 says, I have a person like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Verse 21, "For all seek their way." A lot of people, all they want to do is their way. Well, Timothy was expected to follow Paul, which none of the things are Jesus Christ. But in verse 22 it says, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." Verse 23, "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Then I'd like for you to also turn over to page 1810. Here, let me do that. Page 1810. To 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 says, here is where Paul describes why Timothy and Paul are a lot alike. And verse 2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, and the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul had instructed Timothy to commit to faithful individuals a very specific message, namely that which he heard from me. That's Paul talking. Why was it important that it came from Paul? Because Paul was a specially chosen spokesman for Jesus Christ. And in this communication of truth, it came from Paul to Timothy, and Timothy was to tell it to his faithful men. Accuracy was very important. When Paul tells Timothy to commit and deposit the total revelation of truth given to him with men, faithful men, he is talking about a undertaking which takes time to do, and it takes time. Now listen to this, is really true. It takes time to comprehend this message. You can understand it, but then you got to comprehend the meaning behind it. Okay, the third point, and this is the one we're going to work on, is 2 Timothy 3:10. It says, is the word purpose. Paul says that Timothy closely followed Paul in purpose. Now that word is, just for what it's worth, department, is 4286. That's Strong's number 4286. Now I'm going to explain that to you. This word is a noun and literally means to set or to place beforehand a prior design or predetermined plan. Now, this is the hard, this is a reason why I want to tell you Bible study is good. But when you get in and search, that's when things really lighten up, because there are at least seven examples in the Bible of this 4286. Seven examples where this Greek word that Paul is using is translated into our English word, purpose. The purposes of God. Purpose is a very interesting word. I'm going to cover this just quickly, because I think it's important. If you don't do this, which is classical Greek, there are 97,921 words that make the Greek language. But of those words, the Holy Spirit chose to use 5,857 of them to write the New Testament. Okay? Now, just that's a fact. It's hard to imagine, but that's how it is. So, and a lot of times when you're studying, there will be a word that will only be used one time. And this language here was pretty much written in a Koine Greek. That was the language, that was what we could call street talk. That was the street talk for that time. It was pretty common in the Roman Empire. Okay, now what we're going to talk about is this word purpose. Paul used this two times before the end of Acts. He used this word in a verse. And the first one I want you to go to is on page 1679. Let me clear this off. Page 1679, and we're going to look at Romans 8:28, and I know you've all heard this verse. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who have been called according to His purpose and God's purpose." Okay, in Romans 8:28, Paul is speaking of a specific group of people, and he describes them in two ways. Those that loving God and those being called according to God's plan. First, there is God's purpose. Got to keep that in mind, because God's running the show, like it or not. These are individuals who are called in accordance with God's purpose. There are those who have been called that love God. Paul approves that we know, not on the basis of experience, but through divine revelation, that all things work together for the good for those who are called and also for those that are loving God. This verse makes it very clear that God is the one. God causes all things to work together towards the end for that which is good. God is also the one producing the actions in this section. Let's go to the second illustration. Let's turn to go two pages over to 1681. Let's go to 1681. Let's go to Romans 9, verse 11. And this is how Paul used this in this verse. Romans 9:11 says, "For the children not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him that called." There's a very important statement in this verse, and it is the purpose of God. This literally means that God operates according to a pre-designed and predetermined plan. The thought here is that God's purpose had previously operated according to an election, and this evidence that it continues to operate in this way. God in His own way is, you can understand this, I'm sure, God in His own way is quietly but surely accomplishing His purpose by calling His elect to Himself. The Greek word there for "might stand" in verse 9:11 means that to the end that the purpose of God might continue, might be unchanged, or might stand constant according to election. The thought here is that God's purpose had operated according to election, And this evidence is that it might continue to operate in the same way. Regardless of whether the issue is that those who are true Israelites or those who have been chosen from among the Gentiles, you've got to keep in mind that God is quietly but surely accomplishing his purpose by calling his elect to himself. These graces must be put on by the believer continually. So just who are these elect that he's talking about? They're the only test that you and I have available to determine who these people are is for you and I to use, is the elect can be determined is by obedience to the word of God. For the called out ones or the elect, that's the way that you can pick them out. Now let's go to the third word. Now we're going to move off into the, after the end of books, Acts was written, we call that the post-Acts period. And that's that written after Acts 28:28. And that would be our dispensation of grace, this which is today. Paul's third word, turn to page 1761. We're going to turn to Ephesians 1, verse 11. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined and predetermined to the purpose of God, who worketh all things after the counsel of God's own will. Now in this verse, there are two groups of people represented here. It's the we group, which consisted of the saved Jews. And then you got the you group, which consists of saved Gentiles. Paul chose to make the distinction here in the light of the prevailing mindset of Paul's day, particularly pointing out that God, the Holy Spirit, had sealed the Gentile believers in the body of Christ. In verse 1:11, we just looked up, it tells us that God brought a given people to himself. Now, what kind of guidelines did God use in picking these individuals to become heirs in Christ? Paul gave us this answer to this question when he says in Ephesians 1, in whom also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. God predestinated or predetermined in agreement according to his purpose as determined by God's will. Also in Ephesians 1:5, and that's found in 1760, there's a page before, so we'll just mark this out, put a zero there. 1760, in Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God's will, or another way of putting it, would be the Father's will. Our God, or our Father, predestinated or predetermined us. So what is meant by the predestination in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 1:11? Keep in mind that the predestination is never used about the unbeliever, because there is no such thing as being predestinated to life or to being predestinated to death. The predestination is concerning only the body. Those who are in the body are included in the predestination. Those who are outside of the body have no part in it. Those who by faith accept a place in the body, having the certainty of adoption as children and obtaining the inheritance. So God, our Father, has a purpose which will be carried out. Our Father has a part for each one of us in His will. The term Father suggests or gives us the idea, as you and I are children, we find some items of interest as to how or why or in what purpose we are children. I got 6 points to bring to you. His purpose for us believers. And the first point is the word choice. We are children by choice, but it is not God's choice. It's not ours. We are children by grace, but it is by God's choice. I said that really wrong. It is by God's choice, not our choice. Keep in mind that God's choice is not according to our accomplishments in life, but by Christ Jesus. This God choice is not based on what we are presently doing or what we have done, but it is based on the things long before they came to light. This God choice is based on from before the overthrow or the world. That's talked about. Turn to page 1760, which you should have been the last time. Second here. And it says in Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And this is neat, the next one. Without blame, before Him in love. So the second point that I want to talk to you about is what is God's object of this purpose? For the Father in choosing you and I so that we could be holy. This choosing took place in Ephesians 1:4 that we just read, which was, keep in mind that this event happened. When did God do this choosing? Before the earth or before the moon was even set in place. Before the overthrow, which was Satan's fall that took place. It took place long before man appeared on the earth. Long before we were born or had any activity. It happened long before there was either good or bad. That is when you and I were chosen to be holy. That was a long time ago. And the third point in this 6 points is the motive. What is the motive of God in this purpose? Why did God do this just for believers? The thing that moved God to act was this thing called love. This is sort of hard to explain. We have just the bare facts. Keep in mind that this was the same love which prompted our Father in heaven to give His only begotten Son for the world. Let's look at the fourth point, is the word predestination. All of you that are in Christ Jesus have a predestination. Remember that predestination does not reach out to anyone who is outside of Christ Jesus. Those who are predestinated with Him in Him have a part in His glory. They also have a part in His inheritance. The fifth point is the object of, what's the object of this, His purpose? In doing all this is that our Father might place you and I as sons in His family, that we might become a part of a household and come under a dispensation of stewardship. Now, I'll tell you, what a privilege it is to be part of those who are chosen and placed to come under the jurisdiction of such a loving and thoughtful Father. The sixth point is a question. Why does God do all of this? Well, it tells us in Ephesians 1:5, in page 1760, Ephesians 1:5, the next verse. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Listen, our God, or our Father, does it all. According to the, listen, this is the neat part. According to the good pleasure of his will. Such a deal. I mean, you talk about, that's it. So let's try, so you and I, the least we can do, let's try to walk worthy of such a calling. As believers, you and I need to understand that God did not choose us in a haphazard, random, or mere preference basis, but that God's choice of you and I involved the making of his purpose. It really stretches our imagination in getting the fact that God has taken you and I, called, we are the elect, into union without himself and the working out of his eternal purpose. We can't even begin to comprehend how valuable every predestined or heir is in fulfillment of his present purpose. Now let's go to the fourth word in that, the word purpose. Turn to page 1764 in your companion Bible. Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The truth in this verse revolves around the word purpose. God's purpose in this age operates totally according to the principles of his grace. We are told that God's purpose of the ages as it relates to this present age has been accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we look at God's purpose involving the called out ones, we are forced to recognize that its existence totally depends 100% in Christ Jesus. We need to keep it in mind, in our mind, the following information. And I'm going to share with you approximately 10 real quick reminders. We already have read in Ephesians 1:4, there those who are his members were chosen in Christ before the world was created. In Ephesians 1:5, we were predestined or foreordained or marked out beforehand the position of sons through Christ. In Ephesians 1:6, God's gracious grace was extended to you and I in Christ. We have been made heirs in Christ in Ephesians 1:11. And in verse 13, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit in Christ. Ephesians 1:22, God placed Christ in the position as head over the body. In Ephesians 2:5-6, we have been made, oh, this is neat. We have been made alive, raised, seated with Christ. Ephesians 2:10, we have been created in Christ for good works. We Gentiles have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Ephesians 2:16-19, through Christ's substitutionary death, us Gentiles have been made fellow citizens and members of God's family for the Jews. These are just a few examples of the fact that the Father's purpose was created in Christ. Because, here's the facts. Without Christ, we are nothing. Remember that. Without Christ, we are nothing. The fifth use of the word purpose is in page 1809 in your companion Bible, 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 10. 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 10. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What Paul is saying here in these two verses is that God, according to God's own purpose, God's own predetermination, God has called believers to this thing called salvation. God predetermined beforehand in Ephesians 1:4, which we've read and we've looked at, those who would believe, and in the process of history, his call to salvation was according to the predetermination. And this predetermination took place in Ephesians 1:4, and that was before, keep this in mind, this was before the creation of the world was according to his grace. It was before the world even was. Now, I want you to try giving some thought to this next part. And for God to inform for you to accept Christ, he's had to implant in you this thing called faith into those who were to believe. God's predetermined purpose to call sinners to salvation required a means by which sinners could be saved. Namely, one who was perfectly righteous and just, dying on behalf of the unjust. In 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, as I said that before, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When did this all take place? Before the world began or was put in place. Paul specifically defines or spells out God's grace as that which was given to us in Christ Jesus. I want to check the time. I'd like to go to page 17, to 2 Corinthians 9:15, page 1741. I'd like to cover that. I'm going to start. It says, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. What kind of a gift was it? It was an unspeakable gift, which literally means that it was. The Strong's meaning of that word, unspeakable, is indescribable, inexpressible gift of God, him dying on the cross for us. Jesus Christ and his death on our behalf. You know that our language cannot fully, the English language cannot fully describe and illustrate Jesus Christ as the gift of God. Now, how should you and I react to this? Unspeakable gift. Let's turn to Ephesians 5 and page 1768. Ephesians 5. This is how you and I should respond to this thing. Ephesians 5:18-21. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name, this is important, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So, how should you react? Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God. According to Paul, all of our prayers and thanks should be addressed to God the Father through Jesus Christ, or in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word for here, in that verse we just read, F-O-R, in the middle of it, are literally on the basis of, we're talking about the gift, Strong's 1431. Paul uses this word gift six times as he speaks it as God-given. It's a God-given free gift as we reflect on the free gift of God. Jesus Christ, we must imagine in the background the love and the grace of God, which caused God to freely give his Son as a ransom. This free gift of Jesus Christ was over and above, and God has richly furnished to many of us. It is unlimited, and it has a potential for saving all sinners. And it is unlimited, that is, potential for saving all humans. The last reference we're going to look up is on 1 Timothy 2:4 on page 1802. And that is 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge, that word knowledge is really important, of the truth. So in this verse, Paul is basically stating that God desires, God wants, God wishes, God longs for all humans that were picked in this Ephesians 1:4, way before the earth was put together, to be saved. I want you to notice the order of events. It is very important. The first thing that God desires for all humans is to be saved. That's first. After that, the second thing God desires for humans is that they come into a perfect knowledge of the truth. The order in which God presents these two desires is very important. The word knowledge in 1 Timothy 2:4 is Strong's 1922. Epignosis is the name of it. Means exact or full knowledge, or to perfectly know. Paul uses this word, this kind of knowledge, when he talks about the truth. Notice what God and Paul wants believers to have, not just a partial knowledge, a mediocre knowledge, or a good knowledge. He wants an exact, he wants them to have an exact full knowledge, to perfectly know. Remember, the truth which God has given for the called out ones was not important. If it wasn't important, he would not have given it. But he has given it, and it is very important. All believers are to perfectly know it. Paul uses this phrase, a perfect knowledge of the truth, a total of five times in his seven epistles. Paul was not interested in just seeing individuals saved, but in encouraging those who were saved to grow and to develop into a perfect knowledge of the mystery, the distinct truth regarding Christ and his called out assembly. So I'm going to finish with this last sentence. Again, we need to remind ourselves that it is not God's purpose to save all humans, but it is his purpose to save those who he had chosen in Christ before the world began. And I thank you for listening, and Pete, thank you.
Thank you, Roger. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Father, once again, we thank you for your love towards us. How grateful we are that you are indeed mindful of us. We are thankful for that you have an eternal purpose, a purpose for the ages. We thank you so much for the written word, the ability to study and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of it. Pray that we, as we depart, that we would all be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.